Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. We were in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, a few weeks ago. And we saw that the Apostle Paul, of course, writing to the Thessalonians, who we know they had a pretty good church. They had it all going on. It was a nice church. If you look at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Let's pray. Lord, we may be pretty good church too, and that's you get all the glory for that. But Lord, no one loves like they should. Lord, we can increase more and more in love as well. And Lord, we pray that we do. We know, Lord, that you're going to test us on that even. Lord, I pray that our love for one another would increase. But I pray, Lord, our love for you would increase more and more and more. And as we get to understand the grace that you give us, we do fall in love more and more. And Lord, if we fall in love with you more and more, we can't help but love those that you love. So, Father, I just pray that this does happen in our church too, that our love increases more and more. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts this morning, that we might receive everything that you have for us. So please do have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, again, the Thessalonian church, it was a commendable church. And you could tell from these verses, Paul's happy with them. He's very happy with what's going on there. He's happy with them. He's happy in part because they know the principles that are so basic. You know, that they know these principles to be so basic that really Paul knew they're obvious to the Thessalonian Christians. He knows that they know these things. He knows that they're in the Word. He knows that the Lord is showing them these basic things, that they're good. It's a good church. If you remember these guys, remember that they had received the word of God not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you. I love that verse. It's not men's word. Man's word doesn't have any power behind it. This is God's word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Thessalonians were taught by God about the importance of love. But we all must be reminded, though, don't we? Don't we need to be reminded? You might think you're the most loving person in the world, and there's a situation where it really calls for a test. Knowing I was going to teach this morning, and knowing that it was going to center at least in part in the beginning on love, I knew I was going to be tested on that. And this morning, I had to pray for love. I did. And there was a point this morning where I felt I really need help, Lord. I don't feel very loving. I didn't. And that happens. If you're teaching, it happens. You get tried on these things, and you need more, and you need help. You need the Lord, of course. So we all must be reminded. In fact, you know what? They're showing love to all the Christians throughout all the whole region of Macedonia here, Paul says. Paul says, "And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren in Macedonia." You guys are doing it. You are. To all who are in Macedonia. But he also says, "We encourage you believers to excel even more." You see, this phrase keeps coming to my mind. You haven't arrived, you haven't arrived, you haven't arrived, you haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. You can increase more in love. You can increase more in grace. You can increase more in kindness. We need to excel in love even more. And he tells them that. Your guys are a good church, and you're loving, but you need to excel in love even more. So it wasn't that the Thessalonians were without love. Their love toward all the brethren was pretty well known, but they had to increase more and more in their love. Simple. Or is it? Now, this really spoke to me this week, that I hear about I hear a lot of nice things about this flock, and it blesses you. It's you guys. I mean, you guys love each other, and you pray for each other, and you love the Lord, and I think that's great and everything, you know. But this really spoke to me because love should increase more and more in us. And I was praying this morning, and I've been praying this for years, but you think about this, it just really spoke to me. And many people want to know, does this Christian brotherly love, does it really work? Because sometimes the world is watching Christians fight each other and say nasty things about each other and pull each other down and rip each other apart and all that. Does this Christian brotherly love really work where there are situations where it's stressful, where it's trying, where two people start to butt heads? Does it really work? Think about it. Between brothers, when there's stress, when there's strain, when there's discord or whatever, or when there are situations that are difficult, will this brotherly love between Christians work, for instance, between a slave master and his runaway slave who's now born again? Will it work in that case? Will it work when a prominent slave owner has a runaway slave? Runaway. Even steal from him. Will it work in that case as well? Now, Paul knows that it can. He knows that it can. Now, in the book of Philemon, where we're going to end up in a little bit, if you want to turn there, you can. But in the book of Philemon, he writes a short letter to a fellow worker who's a beloved brother near Colossae. And Paul writes this on behalf of Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave. He was a slave at one time who stole from Philemon even before he ran away. He's actually worthless to him before. He was pretty worthless. Not even a good slave. But now this slave is born again. How's this going to go? Can there be brotherly love? Like I said, he's a brother of Paul and he's a brother of Philemon too now. So Paul doesn't order Philemon. Instead, he appeals to him gently. You know, he could order him. I order you to do this. He appeals to him gently to receive this new brother back as if it were me. Just like if it was me. How would you treat me? So Paul says that. Paul's an example of Christ because he says, any debt that he owes is upon me. I'll pay for it. That's an example of Christ, isn't it? Isn't that what he did for us? See, actually, Paul's confident that Philemon will receive him and forget. So this is a great example, too, if you think about this, of intercession, interceding for a brother. Paul's interceding, in the case of it, for Onesimus, to Philemon. Intercession. It's a great thing, isn't it? If we can intercede for each other. And I know, I love what's going on with our prayer chain and everything. We have a lot of people praying for one another. And I think that we're seeing a lot of results from that. But I think intercession is a great privilege. And that's what Paul's doing. He's interceding for a brother. Now, this letter isn't just for Philemon, but for his family too. And for the family or the church that meets in his house too. There's a church meeting in his home. So it's for Philemon, the family, the church, all of them. It's for us too. It's a great little letter. In Philemon verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So, again, Paul's under house arrest in Rome. So he's a prisoner. But this is about 62 AD or so at this time. And even though Paul's chained to a guard all the time, he can evidently, you know, leave his room if a guard goes with him, I guess. And we know that Paul usually begins his letters by identifying himself as an apostle. He doesn't do that here. An apostle of Jesus Christ. This time, if you notice, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean Jesus Christ has him chained to him or something, but that's a neat picture though, isn't it? Being chained to Jesus. But he's Jesus' prisoner willingly. I like that. I like that title because a servant of Christ or a prisoner of Christ, an apostle, he used to get railed on for that, you know, that he had to prove who he was and everything. This is the truth. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner, notice this, of Jesus Christ. I need to be more like Paul. I need to be more like this, I believe, because when I feel chained by trials, or when I'm imprisoned by tribulations, or, you know, I'm imprisoned by circumstances, I really need to realize that I'm there because he's allowed it to happen. Do you look at that like that? You're in a trial, you're chained, you're imprisoned to difficulties. Do you think that, well, he's allowed me to be here? He knows. He knows I'm here. You know, that like, where are you? Don't you know what's going on? Yeah, he knows what's going on. I need to be more like him when I feel chained up by trials and things like that. I need to realize that I wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the Lord allowing me to be there in the first place for his purposes. Kind of changes the circumstances around. Okay, Lord, I don't really like this, but you've allowed this, and here I am. What do you want me to do? Is there a purpose for me in this, to serve you? Or, you know, Lord, show me for his purposes. Paul was used so powerfully. It was because he had an understanding that wherever he ends up, wherever he might end up, it wasn't due to the politics of man. You know, we might read into that and think that. It's due to the sovereignty of God. That's what it's really all about. You know, when you look at his journey to Rome, he got a free trip to Rome. You know, and if he had to pay for that trip and purposely go to Rome, it would have cost him a lot of money, you know, from ship to ship and all this other stuff. He got a free ride the whole way. God made sure it's on me. But anyway, he was used so powerfully because of that understanding that wherever I might end up, the Lord did it. It's not politics. It's God's sovereignty. Now, Paul adds Timothy's name here because he wants Timothy to be known. He puts his name here because Paul is growing older and he's in the process of preparing people to accept the ministry and the authority of this young protege, Timothy, as we've already seen in the books of Timothy. Now, many believe that Apphia here was probably Philemon's wife. Could be. Good chance that that's true. Many believe that Archippus is their son. That could be as well. So Paul, really, then he would be greeting the whole family. He's greeting them all. And people often say that, you know, I wish I was in ministry. And I think of family. I used to do a lot of teachings to families and try to help families out and stuff. And we struggled to have a family, and family is really important. But a lot of people say, oh, I wish I was in ministry. You are. People are. They really are. You're training up your kids in the ways of God, right? You should be teaching your kids the Bible. You're ministering to them there. You're teaching God's word. You're praying with them. You're praying for them. You're praying with your spouse. You're praying for your spouse. Your house is a church. So there's a ministry there to be done in your house. And you can open your house for more ministry. But you should be teaching the word. Your house is that church. Philemon's family was dedicated to the Lord, if that's the case then. And Philemon and Apphia not only ministered to their own family, but they opened their house and they would minister to others. And I like that. You know what? One of the greatest blessings you can do, don't think this is not a blessing, but say, Lord, our house, do whatever you want with it for your glory. And then watch out. Because he'll do that. He will do that. He will use your house for ministry. If you open your doors, if you open your heart and you want him to do that, he'll do that. They opened their home and ministered to others. Now, all of us can follow this example of Philemon, can't we? We can all teach our kids. We can teach our grandkids the things of the Lord. We can open our homes to share with others. And I'm not saying you're going to have services or a weekly Bible study. I'm just saying it's more like a willing heart, isn't it? Maybe I should say it's opening your heart first. It's opening your heart to whatever. And if God wants to use your house, great. But open your heart to share it with others and let the Lord have his way. You know what? Prayer is a ministry too. Open your house to prayer. Even if you're the only one praying. Maybe your house isn't open to prayer and you're the only one in it. Open your house, open your heart to pray. That's ministry. That's a great ministry. Anyway, verse 3, he says, Grace to you and peace. And you notice again, I think I say this every time, grace comes first. First comes grace, then comes peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Listen to this. Hearing of thy love and faith. This is great. Which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. These people have it going on here, I think. I mean, with this cold that I'm trying to get rid of, I've read a lot about preventive medicine. Preventive medicine. You know, you can do things to prevent yourself from getting a cold. Obviously, I didn't do that. But here, Paul doesn't model preventive medicine. He models preventive ministry. I love this because he's saying to Philemon, hearing that your family's walking with the Lord and that there's a church in your house and knowing that you have great faith and love, it sounds great. It causes me to pray for you continually. And we might think things like, well, wait a minute. Usually people only pray for others when they hear that they're sick or they're hurt or something's going wrong. And isn't that usually the mentality where they're all on the prayer list when they're hurt, they're sick, something's going wrong? And I'm not saying let's throw everybody on the prayer list because everything's going great. But are you praying for the people that everything is going great, that it stays great? I'd like to lift up all the families, whether it's going good or bad, just that it continues, that they continue to walk with the Lord, that this faith does continue to increase, the love continues to increase. We should pray for people that are going through hard and difficult times and everything, but we really ought to pray like Paul does. So why not pray for those that are doing well, that they might do even better? Why not? Because when, not if, when the enemy sees these people doing well, he's about to launch an attack against them. You know that. He's about to launch an attack against them because he knows that if he can pull them down in depression or discouragement, then he knows they'll be unable to influence others, right? Others whose souls still belong to him. So Satan, he doesn't spend his time on the lost. You'll never read in the New Testament where he's really going after the lost, where Satan really wars against an unbeliever. We know that he's the prince of darkness, and he blinds the eyes of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But as far as spiritual attacks, those are totally and exclusively for those that are in Christ, those who are walking with God. So why not pray for those that are doing good? Because they're about to be attacked, if we think about it, that they continue to do good. Paul's praying for them, and things are well, and I like that. But in every case where you see Satan in the New Testament, you'll always see him coming against believers in order to minimize their effectiveness for the kingdom. So maybe it's even more important for us to pray for those that are doing well, because they're sure targets of the enemy. And the way I look at it, they're about to end up on the prayer list pretty soon anyway, right? But verse 6, he says that the communication of thy faith, he's praying about this, that they continue to spread and share their faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I thank God for you, right? What a nice thing to say. Do you ever have anybody say that to you? I thank God for you. Me neither. No, I'm kidding. But he prays that he or they will be even more effective in communicating the faith as people around them see the good things that are happening within them. And again, you know, that makes me question, do the people at our jobs, do the people at our schools, do the people in our neighborhoods, do they see such joy and peace and love in us that they want to know our secret? Do they? Do you ever think about what you look like to the world? I'm a Christian. And I love Jesus, and he dwells within me, and I'm walking around right here, and I'm scowling, and I'm moody, and I'm what? I wonder. I have to tell my face that I'm happy. But do they want to know our secret? Because isn't that great when they want to come? Why are you like that? Well, where's this joy coming from? How come you're always got a positive outlook? How come you always want to pray or whatever, you know? Do they want to know your secret? Because maybe you're sitting there in the morning praying, Lord, open a door for me. I want to share at work. Well, you start doing this and then they want to know the secret. There's the door swinging wide open. You can hear the hinges creaking. Well, that's the case with Philemon. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee, brother. So Paul and others, they're deeply refreshed by the news of Philemon's love. Now, the bowels were considered the seat of emotion in Greek thought. You know, today we would say the heart. You know, in reality, it's the mind, isn't it? It's really the mind. It's the seat of emotion. Whether we, you know, we might feel it in our chest or in our gut, but it really comes from our mind. But that's what he's saying. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul moves on after affirming here Philemon, encouraging Philemon and everything, to the reason why he really wrote this letter. I mean, he did write it to encourage him and everything, but he moves on to further here, another reason that he wrote this letter. And he's like, brother, we have a situation here. We got a little bit of a problem, Paul says. I could enjoin you to help me, but instead I entreat you. In other words, what he's saying, I could command you, but I'd rather say this to you nicely. I'd rather urge you kindly. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So here's the heart of the letter. While he's imprisoned in Rome here, Paul runs into this man named Onesimus. And he's a fugitive in the city of Rome. He's a runaway slave like we talked about. He'd stolen some goods from his master Philemon. And maybe Onesimus was arrested and chained to the same guard as Paul. Don't know. Maybe they end up in the same cell. Don't know. Maybe they run into each other in the market at another time. I don't really know. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know exactly how the paths of Onesimus and Paul crossed. But thinking about it, I say, praise the Lord. You cross paths with Paul, that would be really awesome. You don't get saved, you're not really listening, I guess. Well, their paths crossed. Praise the Lord. Now, there were 60 million slaves in Rome in that time. There were 400,000 slaves in the city of Athens in Greece. And in both those places, that's more than 50% of the population. You know, I always thought if the slaves wanted to get up and revolt, well, I don't want to, I'm not in, you know, out to start insurrection, but they could have, I guess, more than half the total population in each place. That's one reason why Christianity appealed to them so much. Anyway, Paul pleads on behalf of his son. Now, again, Paul wasn't married, at least not at this time anyway, not anymore anyway, but he had many sons, and we've seen him call Timothy his son, we've seen him call Titus his son, and now he's calling Onesimus his son. So these are his spiritual sons, and he must have led Onesimus to the Lord, even though he himself was a prisoner at this time. And I thought, you know, in prison, someone shares with you, and you get set free. There's a guy here today who was in prison and got saved in prison because a murderer shared the gospel with him. Is that awesome or what? Here they are. He's set free in jail. Onesimus. That would be really interesting to just see it. You know, like if the Lord had this on film, Paul in the jails talking to the guys and talking to the guards and sharing the gospel. And I just find this man's life fascinating. But anyways, in verse 11, he says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now, the name Onesimus, it literally means profitable. All right? Paul really has a play on words here that's interesting. He's pretty good at that. There's a lot of little tidbits of humor and you know, where he does this kind of thing. He plays on words, actually. But since Philemon's name literally means profitable, Paul's saying, when you had profitable, you didn't have profitable. Now that you don't have profitable, you do have profitable, believe it or not. But Onesimus, again, as a slave, he wasn't very useful. He wasn't a really good slave. He wasn't. He didn't work because he wanted to work. He worked because he had to. His heart wasn't in it, and I guess we can't blame him for it somewhat. I've never been a slave. I've felt like one at times, but now Paul's sending him back to Philemon as a believer. Things have changed. Philemon's a believer. Now Onesimus is a believer. So he's going to send him back. He's sending him back as a believer, and he says he's going to be profitable to you now, but I don't want you to receive him as a slave. I want you to receive him as a brother. He says, with whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. That's my desire. Receive him, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul tells Philemon, I'd love to keep him. He's a great help to me. I like this man. He's helping me out, and I need some help because you aren't here to help me. Really, is what he's saying. I know you would if you could, but you're not here. But Onesimus has really been a great help to me, and he's been a comfort to me as well. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. See, in other words, what he's saying, Paul, he won't do anything that would interfere with Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. Paul's always going to do the right thing. You know, I always tell the kids, do the right thing no matter what. Don't ever be afraid to do the right thing. Do the right thing no matter what. And I know Paul's going to do that. He is going to do the right thing. He could keep quiet. Hey, this guy's helping me out. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to keep him right here. Or I'm just going to tell you, just go free. Just don't steal anymore. Just get lost somewhere. I'll write a letter to your master and say, you know, just leave him alone. He's okay now. No, he's going to send him back. He's going to make sure the right thing is done. You know, and I think we need to do that too. Is there anybody you need to go back to now that you're saved? Especially if they're a brother, do you need to go back and talk about it? Do you need to make it right? Do you need to apologize? Do you need to repent? Do you need to ask forgiveness? Think about that. Well, Paul is going to do the right thing. He's going to send him back. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Even though he didn't know it, Paul says to Philemon, you know, maybe the whole reason that Onesimus ran away was so that he could be with you forever as a brother. So that he would end up coming into the kingdom, and then he would forever become your brother, forever in heaven as a brother. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So this verse and the next one, it gives us one of the best illustrations in the Bible of substitution and imputation. You know, our Lord is our substitute. And he's imputed his righteousness to us. We don't have any righteousness. He gives us his. In other words, can you see that behind Paul's plea is the Lord Jesus Christ's plea to the Father? Listen, think about this. Here's the Lord Jesus' plea to the Father on behalf of the sinner who trusts Christ as Savior. This is us. That sinner is received on the same standing that Christ has received. In other words, the saved sinner has as much right in heaven as Jesus does. Because you've come to Jesus. You've received him. You've accepted him and his salvation. You know, the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. You've received him. So the saved sinner has as much right in heaven as Jesus has because he has his, Jesus, right to be there. We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of Jesus' grace, wherein Jesus hath made us accepted in the beloved. So Paul's saying, since you count me as a partner, I want you to receive him just like you would receive me. Philemon, receive Onesimus exactly the way you would receive me. You know how it is. When I come and visit you, you always put me in the guest room. You better put out the good towels, not those crummy ones. Don't give this guy the leftovers in the back of the refrigerator either. Treat him like you would treat me. That's what he's saying. Treat him like me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So these days, you know, everybody pays for things with plastic, don't they? Barely see cash anymore. I like cash. You know, I mean, I just dealing with it better than plastic and stuff. I guess it's just the old way of doing things. But everybody pays for things with plastic. We can buy almost anything on a credit card, gas, hotel rooms, groceries, you name it, and everything. Just getting off a little bit, I read of the vice president of a technology company. And this man got the idea. And what he did is a technology consulting company. He implanted a microchip in his hand. And it contained all of his airline booking details right there in his hand underneath the skin. It's the size of a grain of rice. And he had it put in with a syringe. He had a nurse shoot it in there with a syringe, and he's got it in the back of his hand. And he goes to the airport in Amsterdam, and he gets on his flight, and he takes off, and he goes where he's going, and he goes straight through security. He breezes through everything. And he's got this little rice-sized chip in the back of his hand with all his data on it. And I thought, wow. You know, I don't know how long credit cards are going to be. They're going to be outdated pretty soon, too. Now, before I get way too off the subject, I just thought I'd throw that in there. But anyway, credit cards are used so much that one restaurant was noted. They posted a sign that said, "We take cash too." Well, anyway, back to the point. My point here, actually Paul's point. Paul had a credit card too. And he had a credit card because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, if Onesimus stole something from you, Philemon, or whatever he did wrong, just put it on my account. Put it on my credit card. So all of this wonderful is a wonderful picture here, really, when you think about it. When we come to God the Father for salvation, we can hear the Lord Jesus say, if Fred Shingleton wronged thee or oweth thee or, you know, anything, put it on my account. You know, Jesus says that about us. Put it on my account, Father. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, but that's not it. You know, what if God the Father said, you know, that Fred dude isn't fit for heaven, though? Then the Lord Jesus would say, if thou count me therefore a partner, then receive Fred Shingleton too. Receive Fred as myself. I like that because there's no other way. You know, I was watching Billy Graham last night, and it was one of those throwbacks to like 1973. You know, he had sideburns and stuff. It's kind of cool to watch him. And he was really, you know, he yells and he gets really fired up and everything. And he was just preaching the gospel. And I felt like walking up to the TV when he did the altar call, you know, and standing there. I mean, it was so good. But he just kept preaching about there is nothing that's going to get you to heaven but Jesus. You can't do anything. You can't earn. You can't buy. You can't work. You can't. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I was praying that people were watching this, you know. But I love this because you have to receive Fred Shingleton as myself, is what the Lord's saying. Or me, or you, or whoever. That's what it means to be in Christ. It means accepted in the Beloved. You know, and I think, wow, what a picture this is of the way God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ accept us. It really is. So this is a pretty awesome little epistle here, isn't it? We think it's just a one-page little epistle. I like this epistle. It's a great one. In verse 19, he says, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I wrote this. Me. I will repay it. Whatever he owes. Paul owes nothing, but I will repay it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave his life and shed his blood to pay for our entire debt of sin. But he never sinned. Paul didn't owe anything. Jesus, he never sinned. So I believe this personal little letter of Paul's is included in the canon of Scripture because the glorious doctrine of imputation comes across so clearly here. It's seen so clearly. He says, albeit, or even though, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. This is kind of funny. Paul says, I'll pay Onesimus's debt. And by the way, I won't even bring up the fact that as your spiritual mentor, you owe me your very life. It's kind of saying that. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. And how could he ever repay Paul for that? And I mean, I know we think, well, he would have sent somebody else. Yeah, but you know, do you ever feel that the guy that led you to the Lord, don't you feel like there's a bond between the two of you? He's kind of saying, you know, how could you ever repay me for that? Or how could ever he ever repay Paul for that? But he says, yea, brother, let me have joy in thee and the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. So Paul's pleading with him. You see, by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would keep the unity of the church at Colossae and just plain bring joy to Paul. And Paul's kind of like, brother, you wouldn't deny me that, would you? This old guy, wouldn't you do that for me? Would you deny me that, brother? So you could bring joy to me, Paul, even in chains. Now, I think a lot of people can't understand why would Paul send Onesimus back? Why would he send him back to slavery? But I believe this next passage more than hints that Paul knew that Philemon was actually going to come through in a big way. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. This was meant to be a personal letter, so it's almost like we're looking at it over the shoulder of Philemon. We're reading it, you know, over Philemon's shoulder. But Paul's expressing his confidence in him. And I believe that Paul actually expects Philemon to do much more than he requests. What about us? What about us? Do you do more than you're asked to do? You know, I ask that because it's characteristic of real believers to do more than is requested. We kind of have a tendency to go, all right, that's good enough. That's all he deserves. No, I'm not going to do it for him or whatever it might be. But I ask this because believers are supposed to do more than is requested. Jesus asks us to go the second mile. Maybe the reason that some in the church are struggling so much today, or maybe some of the reason that people are poor in the church today, is that we've been so stingy with the Lord. Our Lord is a gracious Lord. Our Lord is a generous Lord. So we should be generous people. He says, but with all, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Do you catch this in here? Paul expects to be released from prison. He expects it. And he requests prayers for that very purpose. So since this letter was probably written during Paul's first confinement in Rome, he was released and probably visited Philemon personally right after this or close to after this. And he's confident that Philemon will do even more than Paul asked concerning Onesimus. Paul's saying, as soon as I get out, I'm coming to visit you. So I believe that actually Philemon probably thinks that Paul didn't expect Onesimus to be a slave when he got there. He doesn't expect him to be a slave anymore in Philemon's house when he got there. He goes on and he says in verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. You might remember Epaphras from Colossians. He was a Colossian and a minister of the church in Colossae. He was probably well known to Philemon. Maybe he was in that church, house church right there. Philemon's church, house church, I don't know. But they seem to be of the same place and possibly the same church. Verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Marcus or Mark, John Mark, we know he was the writer of the second gospel. He'd proved himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord after his early failure, if you remember. There was a point where Paul dismissed him. Okay, he dismissed them, and then Paul brought them back at the end, though. And of course, after this, he wrote the Gospel of Mark. Probably even before this, he proved to be a faithful servant, Mark. Aristarchus was a believer from Thessalonica, and he accompanied Paul on several journeys, including a trip to Rome. In Colossians 4:10, Paul called him my fellow prisoner. Demas, if you remember this guy, he later forsook Paul. Paul said he likes the things of the world much better. The world drew him back. He quit the ministry. Demas forsook Paul because he loved this present world too much. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Lucas is Luke, the beloved doctor. He proved to be a faithful companion and helper and physician to Paul right up to the end. And of course, he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So as Paul always does when he comes to the end of his personal letters, he leaves us in a place of grace. He starts with grace, he ends with grace. Now some Bibles say, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant. What this really means is it means that it was written by the Apostle Paul when he was at Rome, and it was sent to Philemon, and guess who delivered it? Onesimus. I wondered what that journey was like. I believe that Paul assured Onesimus that Philemon is a brother and you'll be surprised how he receives you. So I think it was a great little journey. This is a great little book. And again, people breeze by this or read it through in like 10 minutes and move on to Hebrews. And I love the book of Hebrews. I can't wait to get into that. But what a great little book this is. Well, let's stand and let's pray. Yesterday I read where Ignatius, who was a student of the Apostle John, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians and he made mention of Onesimus. And evidently Onesimus, if it's the same one, became the pastor in Ephesus after Timothy left. So he moved to Onesimus, the former slave. Isn't that great to think that he may have done that? The Roman Catalog of Martyrs says that he was stoned to death at Rome under Trajan, the Roman emperor. So he was a martyr, too. He's with the Lord now. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for these men. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you give us your righteousness, that your work, the work is finished, and you did it all. And Lord, all we have to do is receive you, Lord, and ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, understand that you did it. Lord, that your blood cleanses us from all sin. Lord, that we need to repent and receive you as not just Savior, but Lord. We need to put you on the throne of our lives. Lord, we want to be guided by you. We want to follow you. We want to be doers of your word. We want your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Lord, we want all you have for us. So, Father, we ask your blessing. We ask for a great day, a safe day. I pray, Lord, that you would heal all the colds, please, all the coughs, all the throats. And, Lord, we love you. We really do. May we grow in our love for one another and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.